Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Text for today is the first six verses. Going to read this from both the ESV and the New King James. So I'll read it twice. I'll tell you when I'm starting over. So first from the ESV, Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Once again from the New King James. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Thus far, we have the reading of God's infallible, inerrant word. May he bless it to our hearts, our minds, our understandings, and our lives. If you have a pen, be ready to find yourself some blank space on your bulletin or your notebooks to write down some of these scripture references. I'm not going to turn to all of them. I have them in my notes. I'm just going to read some of them rapid fire. You can also get them from me after the service if you'd like. We will turn to some, but some I'll just be reading to make certain points. As I look through this particular section of scripture, well-known portion of scripture, this particular chapter is referred to sometimes as the Hall of Faith, kind of like the Hall of Fame in sports organizations, the best that ever were. We have this Hall of Faith, these examples of those who demonstrated faith. The last verse of chapter 11 says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." And then the first verse of the next chapter says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That cloud of witnesses. So you have the Hall of Faith. It's referred to as colloquially, and in scripture calls it this great cloud of witnesses. As I looked at the passage, I stopped, and many times when I'm trying to understand the scripture, I just stop and break it down into sections and words and terms. And so I just stopped and I asked myself, verse 1, what is faith? What is assurance? What is hope? What is conviction? What are these things that are not seen? Why do we believe in things we can't see? What does it mean when it speaks of people receiving commendation or having a good testimony? Of what importance is it that God made everything out of nothing? What was the difference between the gift of Abel and that of Cain? Why was Abel's, in the New King James, it says more excellent? In ESV, it says acceptable. Then why was Abel's more so than Cain's? How does Abel still speak? It says through his faith, though dead, he still speaks. Why did Enoch not see death? How did Enoch please God? Why is it impossible to please God apart from faith? What does it mean to draw near to God? Is he somewhere locally that we can go walk up to him? Is it enough to believe that God exists? How is it that God rewards those that seek him? What does it mean to diligently seek God? And how does any of this fit into the larger narrative of Hebrews? Remember, there are two main themes here. I would say a main theme and then kind of point one. And in the very beginning of the book, it says, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And then point one in that is, Jesus is better. He spoke in all these other ways, and they all were meant to point to Christ. And now the consummation of all it is that God has revealed about himself has come. His Son, Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus himself said, if you see, the people asked him, show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I started off, it says in the verse, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Started off with, what is faith? And I looked in our catechism. Question 21. Ask the question, what is true faith? Answer. True faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also a hearty trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. It's interesting that the catechism doesn't ask, what is faith? It asks, what is true faith? So, by implication, there's false faith. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. The very beginning of this chapter, Jesus tells a parable. Fairly well known, well repeated, often repeated parable of the sower. And in verse 3 of chapter 13, he begins to tell this parable. It reads, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then he goes into a discussion with the disciples about why it is he speaks in parables. And in verse 18, he picks back up. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. In the catechism, it says, true faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. And again, just like I did through Hebrews, I thought, well, let's break that down. First, it starts with true faith. We spoke of that. And it says that it is not only a sure knowledge. So it's right there, not only. What does that mean? That means what follows is included, but that's not the sum of all that's being said. It's not sufficient to have that only. What does it mean to pay your rent on time? It means not only to write the check and send it off, but you got to have the funds in the bank to cover the check. Right? Or for the millennials that don't know what a check is, when you go online and you put your debit card information in there, you got to have the money in the bank to cover the transaction, right? What does it mean to be satisfied when you're hungry? It means not only to cook a meal, but to eat it. So what is true faith? A lot of times, faith is spoken of as belief. Simply, I believe. But the catechism is correct when it teaches, when it summarizes the teaching of Scripture, when it says it's not only a sure knowledge. So that's the not only, but then it says a sure knowledge. So while this isn't it, we must not pass over that too quickly and make sure we understand that it is that. It is a sure knowledge. Not a wish, not I sure hope it's true, not, you know, maybe we'll see in the end. It's a certain understanding of a specific truth. And it says, it's not only a sure knowledge where I hold for truth. Again, it's not just a wish, something you wish to be true. It's something that is true. And it's not a truth that's only true for you, but it may not be true for the next person. And then it says, all that God has revealed in his word. So true faith is holding for truth, not some of what God has revealed in his word, but all of it. Not the parts you like, but especially the parts you don't like. Don't make you feel good, make you uncomfortable. It's not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word. It's not good enough to have a knowledge. It's not good enough to have a belief. It's not good enough for that belief to be all-encompassing about something, but it has to be about that which God has revealed in the Scriptures. Not some private conversation you think you may have had with God, some secret he told you that he hasn't revealed to everybody else. That which is plain and clear in the Scriptures, all of it, Genesis through Revelation, you hold that for truth. That's the first part. Remember, this is the not only. All he's revealed to us in his word, but also a hearty trust. From where does this trust come? It says the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel. That not only to others, but to me also. It's a personal faith. It's a specific, to me, to you, faith. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. That's true faith. True faith endures. This parable tells us that the seed sown on the rocky ground has no root. It springs up immediately, and then it falls away with the same, here's my 5 cent word for today, with the same alacrity, because those who don't have true faith have no root and therefore no fruit. This parable in Matthew, turned away from it, let me get back to it. In the explanation, in verse 20, Jesus explains, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Immediately they spring up. Immediately they fall away. It says, because there's no root, the endurance is only for a while. Excuse me, let me put a placeholder there. It's only for a while. Here's some rapid fire. The distinction between true faith and false faith. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Mark 13:13, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Hebrews 10:35-36, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Endurance is a quality of true faith. You look at these seeds. There are 4 different types of seed. One that's sowed and it just falls on the path. It doesn't even take hold. The evil one comes and snatches it away. Right? Just dead. The other one is sown in rocky ground and it springs up quick. The seed germinates and it pops up, but there's no depth of root. And so as soon as the wind comes and then the sun starts to scorch on it, gone, no endurance. There's some sown among the thorns. It takes root, but because the thorns are there, they entangle themselves within the roots and choke it out, choke the life out of it. And then there is that which is sown on good soil. This is the one who hears the word and understands it and bears fruit and yields 30, 60, 100 fold. That last one, that's the group that has true faith, that the Lord works true faith in their hearts. Everything before is either complete lack of faith or false faith. Endurance, fruit, root. Is it significant enough, again, to have belief? A lot of people think that that's good enough. Just to believe in something. People talk about faith. Their faith could be in anything, in anyone. It could be a sure knowledge. It could not be a sure knowledge. It could hold some of what God says for true, but not all of it. It could be that, you know, it was true for you, it's true for you, it's true for me, it's true for me. But what we see here in the catechism, not only to others, but to me also, there's one truth faith, One narrative that God has revealed many times, many ways, and ultimately in and through His Son. God is not sending confusing signals, mixed messages. There is one way, one truth, one life. Jesus said He's the door. Anyone that tries to enter any other way is a robber, a thief. True faith is more than simply believing. Turn to the book of James. Chapter 2. It's the book right after Hebrews. Verse 18. James is distinguishing true faith from false faith. And James says that true faith has works which coincide with one's profession. You say you have faith. Let me see if you have faith in how you live. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The devil believes that God exists. The devil's not an atheist. Atheists are one step even farther than Satan himself. He'll acknowledge God exists. Got no problem with that. The problem is, again, not only assured knowledge, but a trust. There's no trust. As a matter of fact, large part of Satan's work is to cast aspersions upon whether or not we can trust that what God said is reliable. Is that not the conversation he had with Eve in the garden? Did God really say? Well, yes, he said that, and we'll die if we... You're not going to die. James speaks of the works which accompany true faith. False faith merely proclaims to believe. I think we've all met that person. I believe in God. And I also believe in sleeping around and in getting drunk all the time. And I believe in a lot of stuff. Right? Your works don't match what you say you believe. You say you believe in God. You say that God is good. You say that God is holy and righteous. But yet, you don't believe he's just because you don't believe he's going to punish sin. You don't believe Jesus is the only way to reconciliation between God and fallen man. You know, I can do it this way or that way or just any old way I please, or God will call it all good in the end. That's that what I spoke of earlier when we were reading through the catechism. That pitting God's characteristics against one another. See, I believe, again, faith is believing all that God has revealed in his word. A lot of people like to believe the part about God being forgiving, but they don't want to talk about the part about God being just and punishing sin. False faith proclaims merely to believe, but the actions which proves one profession to be genuine are missing. In James, again, in that same chapter 2, earlier in verse 14, it asks, what good is it if someone says they have faith but does not have works? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, it doesn't do any good. You can say it all you want to. I can tell you all day I love my wife. You go out here tomorrow and you see me running around with Sue and Nancy and Jolene and everybody else, then I was lying. I could say I love my job all I want, but if I'm lying and calling in sick all the time and cheating on my time card and telling everybody this place sucks and I hate working here and it's daggone, I'm fussing about it all the time, do I really? Am I really thankful to the Lord for the means whereby He has made for me to provide for my family and put food in my belly and gas in the tank and so on and so forth? Rhetorical question, saying what good is it if someone says they have faith but doesn't have work? It's like asking, somebody comes up and says, hey, where's the remote? And you say, what are you, blind? Like, it's right here. You're not asking them to answer if they're blind. You're saying, like, dude, you have to be blind. It's like, it's right here. Your kids, when they walk out in the street without paying attention, hey, do you want to get hit by a car? What's wrong with you? Some of those guys you work with, lying on a time card, cheating on a falsifying documents. What are you trying to get fired? Right, that's the type of question that James is asking here. What good is it if somebody says they have faith, but they don't have any, nothing they do matches up with it? What James is not teaching is, unless you do this stuff, you can't be saved because you haven't done the right things to qualify yourself. Well, Jesus qualifies us. Again, in the catechism, it says true faith is that all of the benefits of the gospel, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, salvation, are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. So everything that's necessary to qualify us before God has been done. Our faith is to believe that just as God has said, I will accept what Christ has done in your stead. Believing that what God has said is true. Trusting in that. A hearty trust that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. And even that, scripture teaches, that faith is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And that's why the catechism teaches. It's a heart, not only a sure knowledge, but a hearty trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel. James is asking this question and implying that to say anything other than the right answer is foolish. It doesn't make any sense. What, do you want to get hit by a car? Of course you don't. What, are you blind? Of course you're not. What, are you trying to get fired? Of course you're not. What good is it if you say you have faith, but you have no works? Nothing. None. It isn't good. But true faith is more than merely saying I believe in God because Satan himself does that. There's no trust that God is just and will. In our text for today, Hebrews 11, it says this in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So you must believe he is, and certain things about who he is, his nature, his character, that he is just, he rewards those that seek him. And by inference and logical deduction, that he will punish those that defy him. Some more rapid fire. Job 19:29. Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. Psalm 94:2. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Isaiah 10:3. This is a question posed to the Assyrian oppressors of that time. What will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? Isaiah 13:11. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Isaiah 24:21-22. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. Is this just in the Old Testament? No. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-10. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much worse punishment do you you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And finally, 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. We like all the verses that talks about God's reward, but let's not forget that God also will punish evil. And don't think that those of us who by faith are trusting in the merits of Jesus Christ, that punishment is not poured out upon our sins, except it was poured out on Christ. That's the only hope that men have to escape the day of wrath. That's the only hope that men have that in seeking God they will find reward. Is that punishment which they so rightly, I so rightly, you so rightly deserve, will not just be passed over and we'll just leave it be. But many times, many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, and he showed them examples of lambs and pigeons and doves and bulls and goats that were cut open and torn in pieces to demonstrate this is what we deserve. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Behold, John said when he saw him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was crushed, Isaiah said. He was bruised. By his stripes we are healed. It's necessary for us to hold for truth all that God believes. I mean, all that God has revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, God sends strong delusions to some that they might believe what is false. So again, we're reminded that just having a belief is disastrous to a person if what they believe is not true. 1 John 4:1. This verse admonishes us not to believe every spirit, but rather to test the spirits. Test what is presented to us by what God has revealed, and to use God's revelation as a test of the truth. John 2:23, herein Jesus predicts his resurrection. And later on, it says that his disciples were confirmed in their faith when they saw the fulfillment of his prediction and its alignment with what was foretold in the Old Testament concerning the Christ. The exact phrase is, they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Pharisees were saying, what sign will you give us that you are who you say you are? He said, I'll tear this temple down and in 3 days raise it up again. And they thought they were talking about the physical temple that was standing there, but the scripture tells us he was speaking of his body. And later when his disciples saw him resurrected, then they said, ah, we see these works, we test the spirit, we see what was written of the Christ, we get it. The word, the original word in the Hebrews passage here, faith. It simply means faith or faithfulness. And it's used to indicate faith, belief, trust, confidence, fidelity, and faithfulness. It has all of those connotations, true belief. True faith, I should say. It is belief, but it's also trust and confidence and fidelity and faithfulness. It breeds in us again those works which belie what we say. We're going to break here and continue the next time I come before you. But let's one more time look at verses 1 through 3 and verse 6 in closing. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Be strengthened in your faith. Know what it is you believe. Study God's word. Attend, meditate upon God's word. Live out those things which God has said in his word. Live as though you believe those things which God has promised in his word. Live as though you believe that God exists and that he is who he has revealed himself to be, as a rewarder of those who diligently seek him and an avenger of all of those who defy him and his rule. And understand that the only way to please God is by faith. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself. Thank you for not leaving us to wander around in darkness and in the futility of our minds, Lord, apart from revelation. Thank you for speaking many times, many ways. Thank you for not leaving us only with signs and shadows, but for your Son, who is the fullness of your revelation, who reveals to us your character, your goodness, your kindness, your anger, your wrath, your justice, your mercy, your grace, your forbearance. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for truth. Thank you for confidence and assurance. Thank you for endurance, Lord. Work in our hearts endurance, that we would not be like those who have no root, that we would not be like those who the concerns and the cares, the persecutions of this life choke out the word. Let the word have deep roots in our hearts and bear much fruit in our lives, in our thoughts, in our words. Let us bring every thought subject to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Reveal to us, Lord, the greatness of our sins and misery, the folly, Lord, of pursuing that sin which so easily ensnares us. Strengthen us to will and do your good pleasure, to walk in the good works which you have prepared beforehand, that men might see on earth and glorify you, our Father in heaven. Be praised and glorified in and through us in all of our words and works. For the sake of your Son, we ask all of these things. In his name,